Well, I trust that we listen to what we sang right now. Thank you, worship team, for leading us and having us focus upon the commission and assignment that we have received as God's people to rescue the perishing. That's what Fanny Crosby wrote. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Are we challenged by these words? As we think of Fanny Crosby, who was blinded from infancy, and she didn't let her disability dissipate her passion to persuade people to trust in Jesus. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, and even a century ago, she was concerned that the Lord would use her to win 1 million people to the Lord. What a passion for souls, and what a challenge it is for us. And she writes, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. And then she wrote, and we sang it, duty demands it. I'm afraid so many of us, after a while, when we come to faith in Christ, we just kind of check out, just kind of drift along and say, well, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm going. And we forget a burden for those who know not Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote something similarly when he said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And I would ask again, do we believe that? Do we believe, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we are to be persuading men? This weekend happens to be not resurrection, that's a good doctrine as well, but Reformation Sunday. It marks the 501st anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And this began the recovery of the doctrine of justification by faith through grace alone. And what a reason to rejoice even today. And it was Martin Luther, by the way, who purportedly would say, when he would climb up the stairs to the pulpit in his day, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I read that years ago, and I find myself as well as I come up to preach. I believe in the Holy Spirit, because it is not the preacher's eloquence. It is not the preacher's cleverness. Nor is it the congregation's astute listening that accomplishes what God wants to do today. It is the Holy Spirit, by His Word, who comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable, as we've heard said. He is the one that brings comfort to those who go through difficult things as we gather day by day, week by week. And He's the one that brings conviction to us as we sin. And He's the one, the only one, who conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. He must be at work for true worship and transformation to transpire. And so I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians. And as Christians, certainly I think all of us would agree in this assembly that we cannot emphasize grace too much. Apart from God's grace, there would be no hope for anyone for eternal life. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, plus nothing. So we cannot emphasize grace too much. But we can distort the grace of God. We can make grace seem like God has no standards at all. We can distort God's grace and make it seem that God has no standards, and that his people, have no responsibility and no accountability once we're born again. But even in God's grace, there is accountability to Him. Yes, God's grace has standards. And you'll find your outline there, as I've entitled this message, Answering to the Lord God Almighty. And that opening paragraph says, everyone will answer to the God of the Bible, maker of heaven and earth. He has dispensed much grace in suspending judgment and in giving people time to repent and give honor and glory due His name. What a privilege to experience His grace and to express His grace to any and all with whom we come in contact. And then that last statement, the fact of future judgment prompts us to please the Lord by persuading people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We must not lose focus of our ambition before God simply to be pleasing to Him day by day. We must not lose focus of the fact of our appearance before Him one day to give an account. And we must not lose focus of our assignment by God to persuade people. We need a lot of courage these days to carry out that which God has assigned us to do. You know, in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, in the first chapter alone, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Three times as he received the baton from Moses to be the leader, God says to be strong and courageous. And then certainly in the New Testament here, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he also challenges the people, the saints of God, to be courageous and to be strong and not to lose heart and not to lose focus and not lose track of their privileged position and responsibility. And so we're going to study this passage here. I want to catch the flow of thought. And so I'm going to start in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, and read on down through to set the stage for the passage we're going to look at mostly today. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the pledge, the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. I trust that we have ears to hear this morning God's Spirit speaking through His Word. And so let's pause for a moment and pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our eternal God, we are so amazed at Your grace and so grateful that Your grace is greater than our sin. And we're so grateful for Your patience with us. And thank You, even today, for gathering us together one more time. And we pray that You would do Your eternal work and give us hearts that respond to You and keep us from a ho-hum experience of saying, yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, I know that verse. Father, make us malleable and teachable even today. Keep us from trafficking through unlived truth today. We do pray for Jim and Kathy Miller. Grant them a great time with their family and bring them home here safely here this week. We're grateful for their ministry here in this community, in this church. And even today now, help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to be pleasing to You in what we do. And maybe more importantly, in why we do it. And we trust You will accomplish Your purpose for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as you do, write a note to Jim Miller. Make sure you mention that Mike called him a turkey. Okay. That'll ruffle his feathers. I got a big kick out of that Jim would do that, wouldn't he? Well, let's do it on the 28th, and not saying he wouldn't be here. Anyway, you, I know, appreciate him. We do as much as Jalyn and I do. He's a great guy and great, big shoes to fill, and I appreciate his confidence in me that he would allow me to preach in his absence. But as we get back to the text here, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, again, our ambition before God. You see it there, 2 Corinthians 5, and that's verse 9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him no matter what, to no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Our circumstances shouldn't change our ambition to always seek to please the Lord. There are many disappointments in this world. We've found that out over these years. But we will never be disappointed if we desire to please our Lord God day by day, moment by moment. We are to be ambitious to please the Lord while we are on this earth and while we're in these frail bodies that he created for us. We belong to him. Paul writes the very thing to these same people when he says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, he writes. Our ambition should be to live for him who died and rose on our behalf. And I would ask us today, are we ambitious? Are we in touch with our ambitions? Are we honest about our ambitions? Do we have ears to hear the Spirit of God this morning? You know, this word for ambition, it can be a negative concept, certainly. The root meaning of the word ambition is to canvas for promotion. To canvas for promotion. So self-ambition is frowned upon, even condemned in Scripture. Jeremiah 45:5 will say, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. We need to let that settle in for all of us here today. Jeremiah says, are you seeking great things, but great things for yourself? Do not seek them. So self-ambition is condemned, but other-centered ambition and aspiration are promoted in Scripture, even across the page in 2 Corinthians 5 there in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, the one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So there is that challenge to be other-centered, to be God-centered instead of self-centered. And again, how does that exhortation square with our lives even today? Verse 9 says that our ambition before God is to be pleasing to him. And we might ask, well, if Paul were here, why would you say that? And I think he'd probably say, well, glad you asked, because verse 10, it starts with a 4. And anytime I see a 4 in Scripture, usually he's going to explain something. So it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Even though we're recipients of grace, we walk in a sphere of grace as born-again people, we're still going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that we're going to answer to the Lord Jesus? We're going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Are we remembering that day by day? And that's point 2 on your outline, our appearance before God. It matters how recipients of God's grace live. We live in a moral universe, and our God who is gracious is also holy and righteous. And our current behavior has eternal consequences. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give an account to Jesus as to how we lived after we were born again. That judgment seat, we refer to it again as the Bema. That's the Greek word for that, the Bema seat. And that was the platform of the Olympic Games back in the day. And there was a seat up on this platform, and those who came in and placed first, second, third would get their reward. They could be repaid for their efforts. We give in our day medals for gold, silver, and bronze. And but in that day they were given wreaths. But It says here that all will appear before Jesus at the judgment seat. All, no one is exempt. Each one will be recompensed. That recompense means that we will receive back what is due. Each believer will be evaluated as to how each person lived after being born again. And only believers will be at the Bema. Only believers will be at the Bema, not to be given the boot, as it were, but to give an account. I know there are those who look at that and the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh yeah, we're going to be there to see whether we're going to go to heaven or not. And there are those who will take that verse and say, see, you can lose your salvation. No. This has nothing to do with salvation in itself and justification. Those who are there, the only ones who will be there, are already justified in trusting Christ Jesus. John MacArthur writes, believers will not be judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Every sin of every believer was judged at the cross when God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And of course, that's verse 21 right there in that same chapter. But then MacArthur goes on to say, at the Bema seat, at that day, the full truth about our lives, our character, and deeds will be made clear to each believer. Each will discover the real verdict on his or her ministry, service, and motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. The true assessment of the work of God has done in and through believers will be disclosed on that day. End quote from MacArthur. Yes, it matters how we live. Back in the 80s, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Should We Then Live? Some of us read that book. And then a few years later, Chuck Colson wrote a book, similar title. It's How Now, Brown Cow? It sounds like that. I can't help myself. How now shall we live? That's it. Now I already confused you. Francis Schaeffer wrote the book, How Should We Then Live? And it was Colson who wrote, How now shall we live? You see, it matters to God how recipients of his grace live. And our aim and our ambition should be to please him every day, all day long, all of our days. And our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ will reveal how we lived. Not only will it reveal our behavior, but it will reveal our thoughts, our desires, our ambitions, and our motives. Look at verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All the things in the body, all that we've accomplished and all that we've experienced in our earthly body. And then it says here, whether good or bad. That just resonates with us intuitively, doesn't it? If there's going to be a judgment, well, there'll be between good and bad. But it's interesting here that the bad, the word for bad is not the word for wickedness or evil. It's not the wicked, mean and nasty kinds of things. No, that word for bad is means that which is worthless, that which is useless. Think about how we live our lives and day by day what we do with our time and energy and so on. And, we're going to be evaluated what was good and what was just useless. It was just worthless. And I believe it's referring there to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about wood, hay, and stubble. And in fact, I'd ask you to go back there to the first letter to the same population here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage, again, many or most of us are familiar with. And some of the words will resonate with the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, okay, that's the good things. And then he mentions there again, wood, hay, and straw. That's the useless, worthless stuff. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day, that's the Bema seat, judgment day, For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Yes, the believer will never be condemned in judgment, but the believer will give an account at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, either to receive reward or to lose reward. So, dear Christian, it matters how we live. Jesus said that his Father who sees in secret will repay, will reward. And you know, we should understand the whole thing about rewards, again, intuitively. All of our days, we've understood rewards. We do things to be rewarded, even if it's not just the encouragement that we did the right thing. There's a sense of reward. So it shouldn't surprise us that God would talk about reward. But in our looking for rewards in this life, we often forget about the eternal aspect that our Heavenly Father is keeping track of how we live. And He's the one that promises to reward that which pleases Him. Yes, it matters how we live. And it will matter when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I would ask, does it matter to us today as we sit here? Does it matter to us whether we gain a reward or lose it at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it should matter. It should matter because our ambition before God is to be pleasing to Him. And rewards will simply be evidence of pleasing Him. And in our concept of reward, we don't seek the reward itself. We seek the rewarder. We keep our eyes on the one who says, I will reward. In fact, I believe it's a great motivation for us in how we behave and how we stand up for the Lord, even in great temptation in this world, to know that if I stand firm, the Lord takes note of that. And they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will reward me for standing firm. That's His concept. I know there are a few folks over the years I've understood to say, never talk about reward. Never preach on reward. And that's just the strangest thing to me, because reward is God's idea, isn't it? Now, I understand why they say that. Because people get their eye on the reward, and they see it mostly in terms of money and financial things, some of the prosperity teaching. And so they throw the whole reward thing out. God is the one who desires to reward us for pleasing Him. So our ambition before Him is to please Him. We will appear before Him one day and be recompensed for how we lived. And I trust even today we would rather be rewarded instead of have most of our life just burn up and disappear before the Lord. And I'm sure we would all want to hear, well done, what? The good and faithful servant, yeah. Better translation, the good and faithful slaves. That word is slave. It should have been translated, most of that in the New Testament. It should be slave. We don't like the way slave sounds, so we kind of soften it to servant. But we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us for the price. But you know what? Let me say this. I'm afraid that too many of us in the church, in the body of Christ, think that because we're saved by grace, everybody's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've sat at funerals and I've heard preachers refer to somebody that again, I don't know the deceased person's heart, but there was no evidence of any spiritual life at all. And then they're told they're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think so. I'm not convinced that I will hear it, but I want to. I want to. I trust you do as well. Now, we're not talking about working for our salvation. See, don't get confused here. I'm not saying that. We're already justified by faith, but it matters how we live before a holy God day by day. And He delights when we delight in Him and desire to please Him. Well, our ambition, our appearance, and then last of all, time's running away here, our assignment from God to people. Verse 11 there says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul wrote. That's our assignment. The fear of the Lord, again, relates back to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account to him. Yes, it matters how we live. We are not called to passivity and isolation. We don't always get to take the path of least resistance in this world. We don't get to hang a do not disturb sign around our neck. We are to intersect. We are to interact with people. And yes, even persuade them. And now there's a whole sermon here. I've got to clip it and edit as I go here. But we need to ask, what men is he talking about here in verse 11? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, I believe the immediate context has to do with him shepherding the flock, and he was guarding the flock against false teaching and false teachers, those who were discrediting Paul's message as well as discrediting him as a messenger. And a continual thread in both epistles to the church at Corinth, Paul is defending his apostleship and against slander and against the false apostles. And that's what he is addressing. When you look at verse 12 here, he says, "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." He's referring to those who are discrediting him and trying to lead these people astray. In fact, you need to jump ahead just for a moment to the end of the book as we look at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, we get a snapshot of these false apostles. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity for those who desired an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." Now, verse 13, 12, 13, 11, 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." That's the opposition that he faced. And so, yes, the fact of future judgment prompted Paul to please God by persuading people. And Paul here was persuading the church at Corinth of his authority as an apostle to the Gentiles and the authenticity of his message. And he had a backbone to oppose and expose error and satanic deception. Like Jude, he was continually contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And my friends, you don't have to be an apostle to earnestly contend for the faith. We don't have to be a pastor to earnestly contend for the faith. If our ambition is to please the Lord, knowing that we shall appear before him one day, we will stand up for the gospel. We will even stand out if need be. And we will stand against false teaching and false teachers. And we'll contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We will counter slander and we will clarify motives and misinformation. So that's what, when Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men or persuade people, he was contending for the faith and for truth. But also, we are to persuade people by appealing to them to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul continues here in the rest of the chapter and at the end of the book. Jump across the page. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Though all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Now catch his Fanny Crosby kind of passion here for souls, verse 20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he shares a little capsule of the gospel in that verse 21 again. "He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him." And so there were those certainly that were in the midst as he wrote this letter. He's appealing to those who had never been reconciled to God. He's appealing to them, desiring to persuade them to not follow the false teachers, but follow his message because it was from God. Even in chapter 6, as he begins there, what a passion, what an urgency. Chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. But behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And if any of you are sitting here today and you've never responded by faith to Christ and you've never repented from your sin and received him as Savior, now is the acceptable time. Right now, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. When you walk out of here, you have no guarantee that you'll be back another week. You know, you have no guarantee of being here even this afternoon. What urgency here we find. And as Fanny Crosby says, rescue the perishing again. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Our ambition before God is to please him. We will give an account. We will appear before God one day. In the meantime, our assignment from God to people is to contend for the faith, certainly, and then to persuade others who know not Christ to respond to him. In fact, Paul ends the whole book this way. Chapter 13, verse 6 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. That is our assignment as believers. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Is that still our passion today, dear friends? How are we going to respond to God's word today? You may have not liked the messenger very well, but how are you going to respond to God's word today? Is it our desire, our aim, our ambition to be pleasing to him? Does it matter to us? Does it matter to us that we will appear before our Savior to give an account of how we lived after we came to faith in Christ? Again, we're going to be there not to earn redemption, but to receive rewards that the Father promised to those who love him. Does our fear of God, our reverential and worshipful awe of him, prompt us to persuade people, to contend for the faith against error, and to communicate the gospel to those who haven't heard or haven't responded to the truth of the gospel yet? Do you believe he has assigned you to be an ambassador for him, to rescue the perishing? Duty demands it. I agree with Fanny Crosby. What a great privilege. And so let's sing our worshipful and obedient response this morning and lift our voices in praise with responsive hearts. Stand together as I close in prayer this morning. Please stand and let me close in prayer before we lift our voices in praise. Gracious Father, we come before you and pause just for a moment before we leave and hurry and scurry on our way as we tend to do in this culture. It's the song of the redeemed. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. Father, we desire that you would reign in our midst and in our hearts and lives in a way that will bring honor to you, O God, and that will whet people's appetites to be reconciled to you as well. Give us a burden to persuade people. Give us a burden to rescue the perishing as you reign in our lives. And as we seek to please you, our Father, and we come in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.